If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, starting in verse number 12, we could dismiss the rest of our Sunday school. Verse number 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ only had one body, and there is a church that only has one body. There aren't various bodies, you know. There aren't various denominations, that several are different bodies of Christ. There's only one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased God. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Ever feel like, I'm not important. Nobody knows who I am. I don't have a position. God put you in the body for a reason. I have never seen my kidney, and hopefully I never will. Doesn't get the stage of life, but thank God for a kidney and a liver and a pancreas, and you know what I'm saying? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Seems like somebody comes in here thinking, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. And then they walk up to the altar and the power of God just falls on them. God's the one who makes us feel important. We don't need a whole bunch of people clapping their hands for us to feel important. All we need is just a little touch from God to know, hey, I'm important here. That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, you know, if you have no compassion for somebody who's sick this morning, maybe you ought to check out the body. And whether one member suffer, all of the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We're rejoicing because of some quizzers here this morning. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You are the body of Christ. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. Let there be a heavy anointing in this place this morning, God. Open our ears and our hearts, our feelings and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now ye are the body of Christ. I hope I can somehow, with inadequate words, get through to us that we are the literal body of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, we then became the body of Christ. That's when we became the literal physical body of Jesus Christ, when we were filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." After we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we can say, "He that sees us sees the body," literally sees the body of Christ. Yes, his earthly body ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago. But soon after, he came back to an upper room and occupied 120 brand new bodies, physical bodies that remained here on the face of the earth, 3,000, 5,000. And I said it, I think it was Wednesday night, we found out at district conference that 400 plus people are filled with the Holy Ghost every day. Every day, God's occupying new bodies. We need to get a new perspective of who we are this morning. We are not just ourselves. We are the body of Christ. And when people see you, they are seeing God. They're seeing God. Wow, what a responsibility then we have, because when people see us, they should be able to see the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of the other." 41 years ago, I put on a Jesus suit. 41 years ago, I went into a phone booth, a closet, amen, called up the Savior, and suddenly I put on a Jesus suit, much like Superman. I stepped in to a church, and I stepped out of the church. I've got a big J under this shirt. It's a Jesus J. The benefits and the power that comes from being the body of Christ are way out of this world, folks. Nothing so trivial as leaping over tall buildings and faster than a speeding bullet or more powerful than a locomotion. But I've got power that you can't see. Jesus is living inside of me. We walk around the world like Clark Kent incognito. But when we need the power, Jesus said, "Hey, once you become my body, you have power to heal, you have power to deliver, you have power to raise the dead. Even greater things will you do than I did, because I'm living inside of you, and you become the physical representation of Jesus Christ." He went away, but he left his body here. Amen. Remember when the shadow of Jesus fell over people and they were healed? No, you don't. But in Acts 5:15, the shadow of Peter fell on the sick and they were healed. Well, Jesus never did that, but greater things. When we get to the place where we really become the body of Christ, don't be surprised that your shadow falls on somebody, or you simply touch them or pray for them, and suddenly a superpower, glory to God. Church, we are the body of Christ, and we ought to act like the body of Christ. We don't summons God to come. God is already here. Amen. Hallelujah. The world should stand at attention because Jesus walked into the room. Yes, he did. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So get the picture. Whatever Jesus did while he was in his earthly body, we are commissioned to do as his body. I was thinking this morning, Jesus' body never stayed in the grave. My body will never stay in the grave. I was thinking that 500 people watched him ascend up into the clouds, into the heaven. And there are going to be literally thousands of people that watch us disappear in the clouds. You see, whatever his body did, our body can do, folks. We are not limited because his physical body isn't here, because his physical body is here. Amen. I was hoping yesterday I could read a scripture. I not that I wanted to get up in front of people, but would you turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter? First Thessalonians 4 and 13. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You know? If I come into the bedroom and find my wife asleep, I don't grieve, you know. Thank God she's getting some rest. So he's not talking about people who just fell asleep for the night or even a whole day. He's saying, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." He's talking about those who are asleep in the grave. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which slept or sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you," how? "By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Hallelujah. We're going up the same way that Jesus went up. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're going up not into the clouds, but we're going to become the clouds. If we put on the robes of righteousness, the white robes of white righteousness, we're going to find ourselves going up together, and there's going to be a cloud over Caledonia and a cloud over Kenosha and a cloud over Milwaukee. Amen, amen. There is no body like Jesus' body. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by God. Now, here's a thought. If we're the body of Jesus, shouldn't we look like Jesus? Shouldn't we talk like Jesus? Shouldn't we act like Jesus? Because scriptures say in 1 Peter 1 and 16, "Because it is written, be holy for I am holy." Nobody can overrule that. No one can change the word. If we were just representing ourselves well, then we could just dress the way we want. We could look like the world. We could look any way we want. Could wear our hair the way we want. We could be immodest if we wanted. We could do a lot of things, but now we are the image of a holy God. God was planning to take up residency in us from the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 27 says, "So God created man in his own image." What you look like is what God looks like. He didn't do that when any other creation, folks, nothing even close to it. And when you look in the mirror, you're looking at an image of God. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Glory to God. We're little prototypes of Jesus Christ walking around doing the same thing that he did, teaching and performing things that are supernatural. When people see us, they should be able to see the image of God, for we are the hope of the world. Amen. There should be something that stirs within them, like stirred within all those that Jesus came in contact with. If you'll turn to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think how privileged we are. I mean, there were some outstanding, very godly people in the Old Testament, but they were never the body of Christ. Yes, they were anointed. The power of Christ's Spirit rested upon them, according to 1 Peter 1 and 8. But they were never the body. None of them. Turn to Matthew 11 and 11. Matthew 11 and 11, Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Do you know why? Because John the Baptist was not the body of Christ, because he was never baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, he was a great man. In fact, Jesus says, nobody was ever greater than John the Baptist, but whoever is the least saint in this place this morning, and maybe that's me, are greater than John the Baptist, who lived a perfect life but was not incorporated as the body of Christ because he wasn't filled with God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Do you understand that you are the temple? In fact, I looked up that word this morning. The word temple means a shrine. There is something that God is saying is, you are a memorial to who I am. And if I am the temple of God, then I ought to look like the temple of God. I ought to act like the temple of God. I should have the confidence that God is living in me and I have authority that other people do not have. There is no body like Jesus' body. Hallelujah. So many people who even go to church just don't know who Jesus is. It's just astounding to me, the years of education in the religious values in seminaries and colleges, and yet after all of these years and even reading the book, they don't know who Jesus is, and consequently, they don't know who the real body of Christ is either. You can hear about him and not really know him. I heard about him for years. I went to a denominational church, but I did not know who God was. I didn't know his body existed. So turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13, familiar scripture. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You know, the final test before crossing the threshold of heaven will be just one question. Do you know who I am? Because if you don't know who I am, according to John 12, you'll die in your sins. Is that judgmental? No. I'm telling you, it's just fact. You have to know who Jesus is. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, or this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, I'm going to give you some power. I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The greatest power we have is the revelation of who God is. There isn't anything more important in our entire life. If you want the facts, you have to go to the right source. The problem is, if people don't go to the right source, they're not going to get the right facts. If you have a problem with a product that you've purchased, it is best to go directly to the manufacturer of the product, because they're the ones who put the product together. They're the ones who manufacture it. There are too many middlemen in the world of religion today who are selling a product that they know nothing about. Here's what God says. Here's what God wants you to do, you see. Giving advice about a product that they didn't make, nor do they know anything about it. There are all kinds of books about Jesus, many opinions about who he is, but men without a manual never seem to get to the right point and to the truth, as evidenced in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Hallelujah. Jesus had been with them 3.5 years. They saw all the miracles. They saw the teachings. You know, there are churches who still have miracles because, see, whatever you glean from this book, if you believe in miracles, you don't even have to have truth to see miracles. Don't be offended by that. Don't get angry because somebody who doesn't have truth has a healing. But if you say, I believe that, God said, okay, I have to honor my word, you see. So 3.5 years, they've seen the miracles, and they've heard the teaching directly from the mouth of God. And when it comes to the final test, only 1 out of 12 passed. And that's because you got help from the Father. Amen. Glory to God. When Jesus asked, whom do men say that I am? They said, some say, I heard somebody say, some say that, well, you're John the Baptist who was beheaded. Some say Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And every one of those people that they mentioned took a resurrection for Jesus to be one of them. Jesus said, but whom say that I am? I want to know who you. Well, my wife says, my husband says, well, the pastor says, I can see them kicking stones, looking up at the sky. He's not asking me, because I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. Don't let him call on me. Have you ever been in class? Oh, yeah. I knew I should have studied that one. You know? And it's easier to quote somebody else than to give your own opinion. You know? Yeah, Bob said, their answer should have come from the book. You see, it's always an open book test. Yeah, come to me with a question, I'm going to go to the book. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I feel not good enough. You're going to get an F on that test, folks. Amen. Their answer should have come from the book instead of the opinions of somebody else. God's word reveals who he is more than any other source. Amen. After all, he is the word made flesh. The question is, whom say that Jesus is? Amen. It is the thing that separates his church from every other denomination in the entire world, you see. Yes, the Jews believe in one God, but they don't know it's Jesus. Every other denominational church believes in three gods, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but they are one. The Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in regeneration. Hallelujah. So let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the Rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the rock of my salvation, the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Heavenly Father, the Son of God, the God of the Son of Man, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is, he was, and he always will be. He's the Word made flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the Spirit, God manifested in the flesh, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. He is truth, he's light, he's the way, he's life. In him we move and have all of our being. He is God with us. He's our Savior, he's our Deliverer, he's our Provider, he's our Peace, the Great Physician, he is our Healer, my Banner, my Shepherd, my Righteousness, my Water when I'm thirsty, he's my Bread when I'm hungry, he's my Joy, he's my Comfort, he's my Jesus. Jesus' name is a portrait of the love of God painted on a human canvas. The name of Jesus is the reason for our existence. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ephesians 3 and 15 says, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. When you went down in the waters of baptism, you got another name applied to you. You are now in family business. You see, even without Acts 2 and 38, you would still have to be baptized in Jesus' name. Take it out of the book, some have. Oh, it's not important. But Colossians 3 and 17 says, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. There is no body like Jesus. They say that Columbus discovered America. So what? Jesus made America. Armstrong walked on the moon, but Jesus made the moon. Who but Jesus can change someone from an ain't to a saint? From a zero to a hero? Who but Jesus can take someone off of the bar stool and put them in a church pew. From the street corner to an amen corner, from a street walker to a tongue talker. Take a man from a slime pit and put him in a pulpit. From the guttermost to the uttermost, he is the chiefest of 10,000. He is the only begotten of the only begotten. He is the majesty of majesties, and there is nobody, nobody like Jesus. Every day, you're a witness of who Jesus is. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word, and you're a witness because you're the body of Jesus. Well, we could call one witness to the stand to get testimony as to who Jesus is. Only one witness, let's call the devil. Once an occupant of heaven. Once someone who saw everything that we will see eventually, saw all of the majesty of God, of what he has, all of the angels surrounding and ministering to them. He knows that there is only one God. There aren't three gods in heaven. James 2 and 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. God forbid that the devil would know more about the inside of God than we, the saints of the church. Ever have someone say to you, if Jesus is God, then who is he praying to in John 17 and 5? You know? They're always looking for some Philadelphia lawyer in order to get them off of what we're supposed to do. Sir, here's what the Bible says. Well, see, I have somebody who told me that that's not necessary anymore. Really? Well, fine. Then get him to save you. But you see, who is Jesus praying to? Now, that's a dumb question. So let's answer it with a smart answer. The Bible says in John 4 and 24 that God is spirit. Not a spirit, but God is the spirit. He fills the entire earth and all of the universes. Then it says in Acts 20 and 28 that God purchased the church with his own blood. You tell me, where does a spirit get blood? And when you answer my one smart question, you'll have the answer to your dumb question. Because our God had to take on a body so he could purchase us with that pure blood. Because there is no body like Jesus' body. Hallelujah. Turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, please. Hebrews 1 and 1, God who at sundry times or many times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son or flesh, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If you look at that word express, it means exact copy, engraved, or stamping. In other words, when Jesus appeared, he was the perfect likeness of the Spirit of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged all sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers of flames of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. Hallelujah. He revealed himself to us in so many ways in the Old Testament, but the greatest is when he came in Bethlehem. Now the Son, or the flesh, did not exist until his birth by his human mother in Bethlehem. It's hard for us to understand how we're made after centuries and centuries of doctors and scientists trying to figure out how we came into existence. They still have no idea, no real concept of how we are created. That little baby is such a miracle this morning, but God created that baby. It wasn't anything that we did, you see. But how much less the God who came down from heaven, could we understand how he did that? Medical science tells us that genes, which are located in little bands of chromosomes, determine what and who we are. They know that much. We receive a set of chromosomes from both our father and mother, and we are all a combination of chromosomes from each of our parents. All of the good and all of the bad, I am a culmination of my father and mother, and so are you. Jesus received chromosomes from God the Father, or the Spirit. And chromosomes from God, they united with the chromosomes with Mary. Thus God and man were merged into one form that we could see, the image of the invisible God. Thus when you see me, you see the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. Through the mother, and now you see the body of Christ through the church, you see. Now listen, the cells or chromosomes furnished by Mary had been contributed by each of her parents, and so on down the line, all the way back to Adam. So in other words, a little bit of the entire human race resided in the body of Jesus. That's why he, by his shedding, could remit sins for every person in the entire world, because there were chromosomes from every living person on the face of the earth. Now, if the angels somehow fell into sin, God could not just die for all of them because they don't have the same chromosomes. They were manufactured one by one by God. They're not offsprings, if you will. There is no body like Jesus' body. Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. Mary contributed to flesh as humanity and divinity mingled together in her womb. The Bible says, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. A just God and Savior, there is none besides me. Isaiah 43 and 11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So the God of the Old Testament becomes the Savior of the New Testament, but there had to be a body in order to shed the blood in order to save mankind. Hallelujah. Jesus was the seed of Abraham on his mother's side, but before Abraham was, Jesus was. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's what he told the Pharisees. He was the seed of David on his mother's side, but the root or source of David on his father's side. See, on his mother's side, he was the natural flesh. On his father's side, he was supernatural. On the mother, he was temporal. On the father, he was eternal. He was physical, and then he was spiritual. He was 6 foot tall, and then he filled the entire world. Preached the word and was the word. Walked by the sea and then walked on the sea. 33 years old in Ancient of Days, prayed and answered prayer, flesh and blood. There's no body like Jesus. Listen, the government calls you a taxpayer. I wish they wouldn't. The politician calls me a voter. The attorney calls me a client. The doctor a patient. The school a student. The retailer a customer. The airlines a passenger. Hotel a guest. Radio station a listener. The guy next door calls you a neighbor. But Jesus calls you my body. You're mine. I bought you with my blood. And there is no body like Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? I've been in, had the privilege of being in churches in many parts of the world. Magnificent, magnificent cathedrals. Gold and marble. Artistry. The one we went into in Puebla last year literally took over 100 years to build. And millions and millions of dollars. It was the first church in North America for the Catholic Church built by the Spaniards. It would take you at least a day to look at all of the architecture. And God sees all of these magnificent edifices that man has built to him. And he says, no thanks. I'll live in you. Even after hundreds of years, that cathedral stands there and it's never moved once. But what he has designed is a perfect body that he lives in, who are portable temples. And when people say, well, I don't want to come to your church, God's saying, that's all right. I'll send my church to you because we're the temple of the living God. And when this temple filled with God's Spirit walks up to somebody, when they hear somebody sing like we heard yesterday morning, there's something that vibrates. There's something that says, there's something about that individual. Yes, there is. It's Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because, folks, there is no body like Jesus' body. The altar's open. Would you come?